First of all, I respect anybody who gets up here and can, you know, spill out their testimony. If you haven't seen last week, Ray, she did an awesome job. Give a hand for her again, man. That was awesome, man. I'm sure a lot of you were here for it, but if you weren't, catch that replay on Facebook. It was awesome. And, you know, she explained how Ed was trying to get her to do it for years, and she just didn't like public speaking. I'm like, dude, she did really good for not like public speaking. So, yeah, I was like, wow. But we'll have her up here a lot more. But no, I'm kidding. praise the Lord. So my name's Eli. I've been around here for a while, and I haven't left yet. Said I was leaving, but it's confirmed January. I'm leaving in January. So, yeah, 1 month away. So, but praise the Lord. I loved it while I was here, and I'll be back a lot more because I probably won't get to play the drums up there. But anyway, okay. So, man, my testimony. So it goes all the way back to about when I was like 5 or 6-ish years old, which is I don't even know how I can remember that far back. That in itself is a miracle because I couldn't even remember to turn on the lights when Ed told me to do that. So, yeah. So I was like about 5, 6, 7-ish years old, and man, I had this giant growing goose egg lump that was under my arm, right, my right armpit. And it was massive. I think it just kept growing. It was there for about a month, and you know, we got it. We went to the doctor, my doctor Rosales, and he was checking it out and everything. And they ran a biopsy on it. Yeah, they ran a biopsy on it, and he said that he suspected it was cancer under my right armpit. So he's like, okay, we don't know what it is exactly, but we got to get him scheduled for surgery. And like tomorrow morning. And so I was so young, I didn't even know what surgery was, but I assume, all I remember was I was filled with absolute terror, absolute fear, right? Probably judging off my parents' reaction to the news of Rizal, that's my doctor. But so that entire day, I just remember being filled with absolute terror. I was crying all through the night. I just cried and prayed to God. I was raised in the church. I was raised a believer, not ashamed to say it, but we'll get into more of that later. But I was praying to God. I knew who I was praying to. I was praying to Jesus. I knew that. And all night, tears, crying in prayer, right? Just absolutely terrified. I didn't even know what it was, but I knew it was bad. Scheduled to go into surgery the next morning. I had no medicine, nothing. I wake up the next morning. This thing's been under my armpit for a month. It was completely gone. Just gone. Yeah, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. God still heals today. We believe it, man. The word of God does not change. So it was just completely gone. And my mom was jumping up and down, just excited, right? She just, my dad, they were just praising the Lord. They had the church praying for me and everything. And she ends up calling the doctor, and she's like, my son's been healed. He doesn't have it anymore. Hallelujah. And I was like, the doctor was like, okay, I guess he doesn't have to come in then. Or yeah, it's like, okay, sweet. But so yeah, from a very early age, man, God began that work in me. I was a seed planted, and I don't know why, you know, God doesn't do miracles for everybody. I know Bill Weiss, he's a guy that God brought him to hell and everything. But everybody who comes to salvation, though, that is a miracle of the heart. So at the same time, I don't know. All I know is, like, you know, the blind man. I don't know the scriptures. I don't know the theology, the philosophy. All I know is I was once blind and now I see. So, you know, God's a miracle worker. He's the great physician, man. And his timing's perfect. We can't comprehend or understand it. So, so I always believed, man. And, I grew up and always believed and always, like, was close to God and stuff. But, like, during high school and middle school, stuff like that, you know, I always did Bible studies and stuff like that, went to church. You know, I started playing the drums in high school. And in high school, like, the Holy Spirit convicted me. I had idols over God. I was an idolater. I worshipped other things over God. I loved things, and a lot of us don't like admitting it, but I loved things. And they were taking up so much time that I had barely any time to do Bible study or anything give God, right? Give God my time. And that was football, it was working out, and it was video games. And video games, not good. I was addicted to them, and I would rage really bad. Not good, very unhealthy. I'm ashamed of it, but I'm forgiven by the blood of Christ, hallelujah. But that's what the Holy Spirit brought to my eyes. And, you know, my point is like, everybody, you know, when you grow up in the church and you're babysat by the church and your believer parents, every single person, even if you grow up in the church, we know that, that individual person, they have to make that personal decision. They have to make that personal decision themselves to follow God, to open up their Bible, to come to church willingly, you know. You know, the parents, well, if they're Christians, they're not going to force their kid to do what they don't want to do, right? Christ never forced himself on anybody. He always gave them the option, follow me. He who desires to follow me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me, right? So I had to make that choice. And in high school, I remember I would get online and see, like, Christian TikToks and videos and stuff. I was like, dude, this is awesome. These kids are my age preaching the gospel. What? Like, where's that boldness? Why don't I have that? What am I doing? I'm sitting here playing video. That was, ooh. I kid you not, TikTok is a huge part of the reason I changed, which is awesome, man. God is using, like, kids on TikTok like crazy, because that's where all the kids are nowadays. And, dude, there's some kids that I've met that are just, there's hope for this generation is what I'm saying. Like, there is hope. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah, there's some fire kids out there, but there's also a lot of, unbelief and darkness and stuff. But anyway, so I was like, dude, these kids are doing this. This is awesome, right? And I started getting convicted, and I started noticing, like, my idolatry and whatever. And anyway, I saw people in the comments, like, ridiculing them, right, persecuting them, which really, that's not even really persecution. A couple hate comments on the internet is, the first century Christians would laugh, you know. They'd be like, oh, you get hate comments? Yeah, we get stoned and persecuted. we get beheaded and stuff. But, they were arguing against God. They were saying all these things about God and oh, it's not real, this, that. They're giving their, you know, reasons. And I was like, yeah, he is, you know, typing. And I soon realized, bro, I don't read my Bible. I don't know. I was looking up articles like, hold on, that's a good point. What does this mean? And so I'd go and look up an article. I'm like, I don't know my Bible. I got convicted. Like, I don't know what I'm talking about. It's because I don't read it. I don't spend time with God. Anyway, I made the decision to start researching and reading the Bible. I made that decision for myself. I'm like, dude, I got to do this. And it's crazy because even with that, that miracle that I had as a kid, I always grew up with Christ, you know, in my life, believing in God, but I still didn't give him all of my life, which is stupid. I mean, it's dumb. Like, it's crazy. Like, come on. I mean, us human, we're kind of crazy sometimes. I mean, like, for example, the Israelites, they saw the Red Seas parted. They saw these crazy miracles, and yet they still, 3 days of no food, wah, where's God at? Blah, blah, blah. I'm like, what are these guys? They're nuts. You just saw the Red Seas get parted, you know? There's bread falling down from heaven, whatever. And then I realized I'm the same way. As I was researching the Bible, like, the historicity of it and the scientific evidence of a grand designer of the universe, right, it was just that much more encouraging and exciting, because I'm like, dude, I know my faith has evidence, right? There is evidence for our faith. It's not a blind leap of faith, right? Faith is it's an evidential faith that we have. Jesus said to the Pharisees, look, if you don't believe my words, right, if you don't believe my words, at least believe the signs and wonders that are following me. He was an evidentialist, right? So, same thing with the Moses, Joseph, Abraham, the Old Testament, the patriarchs. Like, they didn't have a Bible, guys. You know, they experienced the living God, and they wrote that down. Come on now. Come on, Holy Ghost. But I made the decision to start reading and researching, and it was amazing. Like, we got history of the resurrection. Even Paul said, our faith is in vain if Christ did not raise from the dead. We have evidence that he rose from the dead, guys. And over 500 eyewitnesses saw it. They recorded it. They went to the grave. And I'm just like, wait a second. If these people are claiming in the first century that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and they were facing property seizure, mockery, ridicule, and death, over 500 eyewitnesses, guys, and it wasn't true. They stole the body away or something, right? By the way, it's a historical fact that his body was never found in the tomb. Amen. If it was a lie, they wouldn't have gone to their grave. They wouldn't have been crucified for it. If they could, they could have saved all that themselves, all that torture and torment by simply saying it wasn't true. They would have recanted. But they didn't. We don't do that. Psychologically, you can't do that. If you know something's a lie, you can't hold on to it if you're being tortured for it. So I found all this, and even something as simple as like, man, the Bible says God will use the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, right? Something as simple as like God, like, you know, maybe not even the historicity of Jesus, but like God, the resurrection, the existence of God, I should say. Like, this building is evidence of a builder, you know? Somebody says, oh, you know, God doesn't exist. Okay, well, how do you know that someone built this building that we're standing in? Oh, it's because someone built it. Yeah, exactly. And it's not that, it has design to it, right? There's a blueprint behind it. How much more does that apply to the universe, the laws, the cosmological constants, everything? Science points to God as the study of his creation, of intelligent design, right? We know that you never met the builder. You never met painter of a painting. You never met that person. You never seen them, but you know they existed because the painting is evidence of the painter, right? This universe, time itself, in the beginning, there was nothing. Time, space, and matter had a beginning. There was nothing. And then the Big Bang, you know, they say something happened. Look, I believe in the Big Bang. I just know who banged it, okay? All right, it was God, all right? Come on. But yeah, it's evidence of a grand designer, right? We see creation. It's evidence of a creator, right? Timeless, spaceless, immaterial, powerful being, right? Someone has to make a choice to go from non-life to life, right? Anyway, amazing. So I was like, dude, this is so awesome, and started studying it. And that's basically my testimony. Had that miracle, man, and it placed a seed in me, and even still, like, I had idols in high school. I didn't give my life completely over to God. Crazy. I knocked the Israelites for it. I did the same thing. Like, you know, and I still did Bible studies and came to church and whatnot, but, you know, it just, I don't know. Bible says, you know, it's scary because that prophecy, Jesus said, on that day, people will call out, Lord, Lord, haven't I cast the demons out in your name? Haven't I done this? And they're relying on themselves, by the way, instead of Jesus and his crucifixion for our sins. Depart from me, I never knew you. But I sat in the church pew, I cast out demons. Dude, I never knew you. It's scary because someone has to fulfill that prophecy. But we know that salvation's a free gift, man. For by grace you've been saved, by faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift from God, lest anyone should boast. It's a gift. A gift is freely given by definition. You don't have to work for it, right? Simple gospel. Why, if God is real, the God of the Bible is real, he is love. Why would he make heaven so complicated to understand? Why would he make it a Rubik's Cube, a riddle, a puzzle to get to heaven? He wouldn't if he loves us. It's simple. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. It's like, man, it didn't say those who believe in him and is a good person and is baptized and goes out and spreads the gospel. These are good things, you know, confessing sins. These are great things to do. Jesus Christ obviously preached that, but I mean, that's not the way. That's not the way to heaven. It's Christ alone. If Christ takes 100% of our hell punishment, how much left do we have? 0% left to pay. And how do we, he offers that as a free gift. This is why when people say, oh, you know, I'm going to go into this, but I've been passing out tracts at work and witnessing to a lot of people at my job. Praise the Lord. And a lot of people say, oh, you know, you got to be a good person to go to heaven. You got to confess your sins, this, that, and the third. And I'm like, you got to do all that? You got to do all that? It's like, well, you know, and then I go, confessing your sins is great, but it doesn't get you to heaven. Or asking for forgiveness, it doesn't get you to heaven. Because here's what I thought. Pastor, you can correct me if I'm wrong. Look, if Christ already did the work on the cross 2,000 years ago, right, and he's offering it to you as a free gift, it's like saying someone offers you money or some chips. Here, bro, here's some chips. And you go, hey, can I have some chips? Like, can you give me some? It's like, yeah, here. Can I have some chips, bro? Yes, I'm offering you it. Christ is already offering us forgiveness as a free gift, and all you have to do to accept it is believe in him, that he's the only way to heaven. Come on. He's the only way to heaven. He's already offering it. So it's like, Lord, forgive me so I can get into heaven. It's like, bro, I already have. I'm offering it to you right now. Believe in me. Believe in my word, right? And you will get there. Good works will come as a result. We are saved because we do good works because we are saved, not to get saved. Every other religion does that. You know, Islam, whatever else. Yeah. Whatever. Dude. You got to be a good person. Your good deeds have to outweigh your bad deeds to get into heaven with every other religion. Christ flipped that. He's like, nah. You break one of my commandments, you're guilty of breaking them all. You know? We fall short of the glory of God, every single one of us. Even the patriarchs and the great men of the Old Testament, the prophets. You know? Elijah, he was depressed because Jezebel threatened him after he just did a crazy miracle and called out all the prophets of Baal. Seize the prophets of Baal! They're fake! After God consumed the thing on the altar. Anyway. But, yeah, so I'm going to keep going here. I'm making progress. All right, so, ooh. Okay. By the way, I've been handing out tracks. The track ministry is awesome. I put some tracks in the back there if anybody's interested. They're really vibrant, really colorful. They're simple, the simple gospel that I just gave here. We can't underestimate the simplicity of the gospel. We can't underestimate its power, right? God will use the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. So if you guys are interested, there's some tracks back there. Read them yourself. Pass them along. So the people at my work, I'll tell you a couple of them real quick. One of them, Joey. I asked him one day, hey, believe in God, heaven, boldness of the Holy Spirit. I promise you, before I took God seriously and I received his Holy Spirit, I would not be doing this. I was terrified of becoming a pastor my whole life. I was terrified to spread the gospel. God broke me free of that. Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit broke me free of fear, and I'm spreading the gospel at work. Don't get me wrong, it's hard. It is hard. But God will break you free from that sin. Fear, right? Unbelief. And step out in faith. And it's just like anything, man. When you start anything new, you got to practice. You got to fail a little bit. God will meet you there at your ignorance and inexperience if you're willing and humble, right? He will meet you there. And that's what I've been noticing. Like, I thank him for this place because my previous jobs, I haven't had a bunch of people around me that are just, you know, fishers of men, right? They're ready. The harvest is ripe. And I'm like, dude, thank you, God, for this place because it's so much experience that I'm getting, man. I'm like, I'm learning so many things, like timing, discernment, like, you know, when to do it. But it's really simple at the end of the day. Like, none of us know when we're going to die. This is one of the things that I hit him with because, you know, a lot of them will shrug it off, you know. But when you hit them with the reality, dude, hundreds of people died today, and they weren't ready to go. They were not ready to go. They didn't expect it. Their family didn't, right? They weren't ready to go physically, mentally, spiritually. And that's the reality we live in. You have no idea when you're going to breathe your last breath, right? So, and anyway, one of them, his name's Joey. You know, he's like, oh, I don't really believe. And then I start talking to him, and it's like, he believes. It's just he's mad at God. He's like, I got a lot of questions, right? I got a lot of questions about God. Why do some people do this, you know, this, that, and the third? And I offer him tracks, and he hasn't accepted any yet, but there's progress, man. I can see him changing. Just the other day, he has family that believe in God, and he was telling me stories about that. So we're talking, man. The Holy Spirit's working on him. I'm praying for him. I'm praying over the seed because, you know, the Bible says the enemy will come to steal away the seed as soon as it's planted, right? So we rebuke that in Jesus' name. Come on, Holy Spirit. But, yeah, he started telling me about that, and his family, you know, believes in this, that, and the third. And then some other guy who youth pastored for a little bit came to work, and he was training him. And he wasn't really talking to him much about God, but he said he was a youth pastor. And I'm like, dude, it sounds like somebody's trying to get a hold of you. You got believers in your family. You got me talking to you. You got youth pastors you're training. And I'm like, it sounds like somebody's getting a hold of you. And he just laughed, man. And he's like, yeah, probably so, man. And I'm like, yeah, accept this track. But he hasn't accepted it, but there's progress. Jose. Now, there's some people. This kid's 18. And this kid, I was telling him about Christ. And he's like, well, didn't Christ, like, he wasn't perfect either. Christ wasn't perfect either. I'm like, nah, he was absolutely perfect. It's the only way how we can atone for our sins, right? He did everything perfectly. He did not sin. And He's like, really? So I just started teaching him, and I gave him two tracks that day. He accepted them. And then I asked him the next day, I'm like, yo, do you read those tracks like I do with everybody? He's like, yeah, I read them that night, actually. I was like, praise the Lord, dude. Come on, man. And so some people will cling to it, like, you know. And another person I gave a track to, and he read it, and he actually, he doesn't really believe, but he passed it along. And I'm like, dude, you don't even know it, but God's using you as an evangelist right now. I'm like, dude, come on. Dude, if we got unbelievers at our jobs passing tracks out to other people, what, and like, we're not, what are we doing? You know what I mean? That's convicting for somebody. Come on now. I was like, dude, that's awesome, man. And like, he like had pride in it. He's like, and I even passed it out too. I'm like, dude, your heart says it all, bro. You know what you're doing is good. He even admitted to me. He's like, dude, I do believe in God, but there's just, I don't know. And I'm like, I know exactly what it is. You believe in God. You believe in Christ. You just want to live life your own way. And he said, yeah, pretty much. I was like, yeah, okay. Well, you're one of the few people that can admit it. Anyway, so I went into my testimony and what I'm doing now. Sorry, I'm giving some other testimonials like that God's doing in my life right now. So been witnessing at work like crazy. Tracks are amazing because you can talk to them and then you can leave them off with a seed that they can go and read later. It's awesome. And yeah, I know somebody else. Yeah, Doug. He does track ministry too here. So there's like a bunch of tracks back there for you guys. Finally, one more testimonial. I just got done with a funeral. Someone in my family passed away, and really sad and everything. But we went down there to Arkansas, and you know the family is interesting. Our family's interesting, but there's a lot of fighting going on and stuff like that. One of my aunts are really bad on drugs, man, and that'll change somebody like crazy. They'll be a completely different person, man. That's an open door to the demonic realm. Not good, man. But so I'm like, oh, that's what I'm going down there to see God. Okay. Help me. But anyway, they've had kind of a rough upbringing, a little hard. You know, they kind of got into some stuff they shouldn't have and things like that, whatever, right? And one of my aunts, I knew that she had a hard life, and I knew her husband, he kind of had a hard life too. And, you know, they did some things that they probably shouldn't have. And after we got done with the funeral, not before the funeral even happened, sorry, we were eating at a restaurant, and I was explaining salvation to Ray, her husband. And he's claimed to be a believer his whole life. And he's like, man, I thought it was hard. I'm like, don't get me wrong. You know, the Bible does say strive to enter the narrow gates into heaven, right? But we know that grace is offered as a free gift. But, yeah. And so I explained it to him. He's like, wow, man. I'm like, yeah, that's free. That's freeing, isn't it? You don't got to rely on yourself to get there, right? You got to rely on Jesus alone. Because, look, even if we lived perfectly from here on out, it doesn't get rid of our past crimes that we've already committed against God. It doesn't. And if he's a just God, no sin can go unpunished at all. If he's a just God, right? But he's also just as loving and forgiving. That's what Jesus did. He took 100%, and he's like, wow. So, dude, I want to pray for you after this. And, you know, my parents went back to the house, and my sister and I, we went to the house, to my Nana's house, the one who passed away, and we prayed for him. And I knew they had a hard life, right? I'm almost done here. I knew they had a hard life, and I knew they lived, like, you know, not believers for a long time, getting in a lot of things they shouldn't have. And so I just started pretty much prophesying over him, man. You know, I haven't told Ed this yet, but explaining scripture, explaining salvation first, because, you know, when Jesus was casting out demons and healing people, he went away to pray. I think it was in Mark 1, which, by the way, yeah, I'll get into that. He went away to pray, and his disciples were like, bro, what are you doing? Everybody's looking for you over here. And he's like, look, I got to go over to this place and preach. I forget the locations, but I got to go over to this town and preach, because for this is why I came. He's referring to preach the gospel. He came not to heal, not to cast out demons. He came to preach the gospel because he realized that we had a spiritual defect that needed solved more than anything else. I think God wants, if somebody's sick, afflicted, even demonized by demons, but they're going to heaven, I think God would much more prefer that than somebody who is healed completely, no demons, and are going to hell, right? So, anyway, I explained all that all that to him, and we started praying, and I was, like, praying against generational curses and soul ties and whatever that, you know, because if you're living for the devil for 40 years, you know that you opened up some kind of door to the demonic realm, right? If you're living for Satan for 40 years, like, you know, best believe. And, you know, I started praying for Ray first, and he's just bawling, man. And, you know, that's like a sign of freedom right there. He's bawling, and he's receiving it. I'm praying over him. I anointed them all with oil. There was like, there's probably like six people in there, seven people. And I did it over all of them. And Brandy, I did Brandy next, my aunt, man. And praise the Lord. Thank God for her, man. I love her. She's like getting her life, like, she's wanting to study the Bible more and everything. And after that night, it was amazing. But I started praying over her and, you know, rebuking soul ties. If anything's there, demons or whatever, I was rebuking it and commanding it to come out. I was confronting it. I felt like the Holy Spirit was telling me there's something there. And she starts manifesting. And what that means is like a demon, an unclean spirit in her started revealing itself because it was forced to by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit took it by the neck and was making it manifest. Very biblical. Jesus casted out demons all the time. Mark chapter 1. Jesus's ministry began and he went to the synagogue to preach, and right? And he started, and an unclean spirit spoke out of a man, right? This man was in the synagogue seeking God and truth, right? He was in church and he manifested a demon. When Christ got up there, it said he spoke like no Pharisee. He spoke with authority, and this unclean spirit spoke out of the sky and he rebuked it out of him, right? He went around to all the other, it says, the scripture says that he went around all the other synagogues casting out demons in the churches. I'm like, what? I used to believe Christians can't have demons. All right. I know this is like a whole teaching on its own. But I was like, dude, these people are in the synagogues. What does this mean? And Christ said, I give you power over all the enemy. I give you all power over all the authority of the enemy. You can trample on snakes and scorpions. After he sent out the 72 disciples, right, to go cast out or to heal the sick, they came back with joy, and they were like, dude, even the unclean spirits obey us in your name. What's going on? He's like, yeah, exactly. But don't be excited over that. Be filled with joy, or be joyful that your name is written in the book of life. So even he was prioritizing salvation in the gospel over deliverance, over healing, right? That's the first thing. I don't want to go out healing the sick and casting out demons if the person doesn't even understand how to be saved, right? Doesn't make sense. But anyway, she starts manifesting a demon, and she believes in God. She believes in Jesus. And I'm just saying, I had an encounter like a year ago about this, and I've been studying this stuff ever since, man. My eyes have been open. I'm like, where did the demons go? Why don't we see them anymore in the churches? Where are they at? Are they only in like the homeless people, the people addicted to drugs on the streets? Where are they at? Right? Because they were everywhere in the book of Acts and stuff. Philip the evangelist, the only named evangelist, recorded evangelist in the Bible, casted out demons in the town of Samaria. It says that he went and preached, Acts chapter 8, he went and preached the word, they heeded to it, and which means they listened to it, they paid attention, they accepted it, and then he started driving out demons out of the people in that town, right? So I start rebuking it, confronting it, come out of her now in Jesus' name. I'm not asking, right? I'm confronting the demon. We don't have to be scared of him because we got the Holy Spirit, amen? Holy Spirit is our lamp to our feet, man. They're afraid of the Holy Spirit, trust me. They're afraid of a believer who recognizes their authority in Christ. So as I was praying over her, my sister, we all laid hands on her and we're praying, and it wasn't like crazy. She was like shaking, right? And she started breathing really heavy and almost on the verge of growling. And we know that's biblical. They came out screaming. When a demon came out of a man, they always came out screaming. The one in the synagogue came out with a loud shriek. Came out screaming, convulsed, like the boy, the epileptic boy. The father said to Jesus, please cast this demon out of my son or this boy, because your disciples failed. And Jesus got annoyed with his disciples, like, how much longer, you faithless people, do I have to keep, you know, put up with you? Anyway, so it said that the demon threw the boy on the ground, convulsed. So we know that convulsing is biblical. We know that demons coming out with a loud shriek or loud roar, screaming is biblical. Anyway, as I was praying over her, you know, she starts shaking, and I'm like, dude, why would the Holy Spirit be doing that to her? Like, maybe the Holy, like, you know, some will say, oh, that's not a demon. She's just, you know, that's the Holy Spirit. But I'm like, if I'm confronting a demon and rebuking it and commanding it to come out in Jesus' name, why is she shaking and on the verge and hyperventilating and on the verge of growling? That's not the Holy Spirit. That's an unclean spirit. And we're getting it out in Jesus' name. All right. So anyway, she's shaking. She's on the verge. And Angela, this other girl behind her, she had her hand on her back. And she said, she starts hyperventilating. So I'm like, oh, great. She's manifesting a demon too. Let's go, Holy Spirit. If this is what you got me here doing, let's do it. So I laid my hands on both of them. I'm inexperienced. This is my first deliverance session. And I'm like, in Jesus' name, come out now. this is the walk of a believer, man. And like, she wasn't manifesting. But so during it, I was like, how do you guys feel? You know, just getting a check. Like, what's going on? How you guys feeling? Brandy straight up said, I'm feeling it. Like, it's something's there. And Angela, the girl that started hyperventilating, she was like, I wasn't manifesting it. Like, there was no demon there. The reason I started hyperventilating and, like, she was, like, grabbing her chest and, like, breathing really heavy was because I felt her spine move. I felt her spine move. I'm like, what do you mean, move? And she was implying, like, her spine slithered. It sounds nuts, I know. But I know from the, like, every deliverance pastor that I study, Vlad Savchuk, Isaiah, Alexander Pagani, Mike Signoroli, Derek Prince, Don Dickerman, all these people who are casting out demons today, they can attest to this. Christian, every single one that I've studied thus far that are actually doing it, evangelist, pastor or not, right? They say, I used to believe that it's a demonic lie. Christians have demons. They can. I'm not saying everybody has a demon in here, by the way. I'm just saying they can. If you live 40 years for the devil and you open up every gateway, don't expect to be instantly delivered the moment you have the Holy Spirit. Because if you came to believe in the Holy Spirit, like God in the gospel, and you accepted it and became a Christian, and you got instantly delivered from demons, what's the point of deliverance ministry? Like, why even do it? If Christian, like, if they're just gone, Philip, when you were preaching the gospel to Samaria in Acts chapter 8, why are you, they're Christian, Philip. Like, you don't need to cast out the demons. They already believe. But he did. He casted the demons out of them after they heeded to the word that he was preaching. So I'm saying, man, this is biblical. It's much needed. It's been hushed for I don't know how many centuries in the church, man. And I tell you what, man, my eyes were open, and I'm preaching my convictions about it, man, best that I can. But I've heard stories from these pastors, like, you know, they'll convulse. They'll throw the people to the ground. They'll, like, shriek, ah! They'll do all these crazy things with their body. They'll try to contort. And what they're doing is they're trying to flex their power. They're trying to scare you away because they don't want to come out. Jesus said, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he seeks rest, but he finds none. So they don't find rest when they're out of a body. They refer to us as houses because Jesus then said he will come back. Like when he finds no rest, he will come back to his house. And if he finds it swept in order, he will bring back seven more demons more vile than itself. Right? So that's another reason I'll get into. But anyway, so her spine moved and it was obviously unnatural. That's why she was hyperventilating. That's the point. And this is just another testimony. I want to like reveal the reality of the supernatural realm and that we are believers in the gospel and that Christ has given us all power over all the authority of the enemy. These signs shall surely follow those who believe. Mark 16, they shall cast out demons. They shall heal the sick. Right, and they shall speak in new tongues, man. Hallelujah, man. And come on, Holy Spirit. But it was weird because like as all this was going on, some other dude came over and like he was with me, man. He was a believer. He was like, yeah, come out in Jesus' name. And then through the night, he started like preaching stuff, and it was a lot like really weird. So I was like, okay, wait a second. I got to start. He's trying to take over like this session right now. And the Holy Spirit brought a verse to me. As soon as the seed is planted, the enemy will come to steal it away, bro. I'm like, no way. All right. So I put him on the spot, put him on the hot seat. I start questioning him. What do you mean? He starts getting into like, we're demigods. because we were created in the image of God. What does that make us? Children of God. And all this Hindu stuff, I'm like, dude, are you Christian or not? What are you doing? You just saw the power of God manifest. What are you talking about? So he believes in scripture and stuff, and basically he tried calling Jesus' works magic. And I'm like, hold on a second. The root word of magic is witchcraft, right? Calling Jesus' power, miracles and wonder from God, witchcraft is low-key blasphemy, right? Or just incorrect. And anyway, so I thought about that, and you know, Ray just understood salvation, and this guy's coming along with, oh, I've been studying metaphysics for like 40 years. I'm like, dude, praise the Lord. Like, I believe he's a brother. I just believe he has some whack doctrine. Anyway, praise the Lord. So I felt like even the enemy is so sly, he will even use those who believe in Christ sometimes to, it's, be on our guards, man. Guard our heart. You know, the Bible preaches, man. The enemy is roaring this, or roaming this earth like a roaring lion, seeking whomever he can devour, man. So, I believe that when her spine moved, it distracted from the deliverance. And afterwards, man, this is awesome. I'm gonna follow up with her. We're planning to do Bible studies and seek more of her freedom, which is awesome. Praise the Lord. Almost done here, but she, I asked her after, because we all started talking and about this stuff, and I'm explaining this to them from what God has revealed to me, right? And giving them scripture that, you know, demons are, you know, real and this, that, and third. And I go, at the end of the night, Brandy, do you want freedom? Let's go at it again. You know, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, you know, spiritual hosts of wickedness, like in the unseen realm, right? It's a wrestling match. Commanding him to come out in 5 minutes usually doesn't work. Don't get me wrong. The Holy Spirit can do that. He can deliver somebody without anybody praying over him. But most of the time, from what I've seen, the people who cast out demons nowadays, it doesn't work like that. What Jesus did, well, we're not Jesus, all right? Praise the Lord. But, so, I asked her, and she's like, oh, we'll try tomorrow. So, it never happened tomorrow, but the point is like, you have to want your freedom more than I want your freedom. You have to want to be free more than I want you to be free. Not even God will free somebody who wants a demon. It sounds crazy, but like, look, they have attached themselves to personalities. They've been with them for so long. It sounds, some people don't want them gone. This is like legit testimony from people who do it all the time, weekly, today. Book of Acts style, man. And anyway, that happened. And I'm not saying that she's not desperate for her freedom, but like, bro, if they will come out if you're fasting, if you're praying, you want them out. Like, you know, somebody who is severely desperate to want them gone would have been like, yes, get them out of me now. We're doing this tonight. They got to want the freedom. They got to want the freedom, right? Everybody who had a demon in the Bible, they came to Christ. They came to him. The demoniac at the tombs, he came to Christ. He knelt before him. And which, by the way, this is interesting. He commanded the demons, legion, to come out of the demoniac at the tombs, right? And what happened? They didn't do it. They actually resisted the Son of Man, Christ, because they didn't come out instantly. He commanded them out, and then what did Jesus say? He was like, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion." So they didn't listen to him first. So that just goes to show, like, look, if that happened to Jesus, who are we? If a deliverance is going to take 1, 2, 3 hours, the Holy Ghost is going to get us through it, and they're going to get that person free, amen? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, right? So it's a wrestling match, right? Don't get me wrong. God can do it, but even Legion, God allowed Legion to resist it for whatever reason, and then he sent them into the pigs, as you know. Don't know why, really. There's a lot of speculation out there among scholars, but, I mean, that's a question that I'm going to ask them when I get to heaven. That's going to be awesome, but... So just wanted to tell you that testimony about, you know, that deliverance and stuff like that. But praise the Lord. I think that's that's all of it, guys. Yeah, praise the Lord. Amen. That's pretty much it. Thank you. Yeah.
Amen, bro. Amen. Amen. Get your phone. Amen. Give him a hand. Let's pray for him. Amen. Father. Amen. Father, we thank you. Thank you for Eli. We thank you for the journey that you got him on, Father, the fire in his heart, Lord, and the direction you've called him to. Father, I pray that as he continues to walk in you, Father, you continue to reveal and continue to use him to lead and continue to use him to light fires in dark places, Father, and to light fires in people that are dry and thirsty, Father. Lord, ignite their passion again. Use his story. Use his life and the things that you're going to do beyond this, Father. I sense there's going to be a great work that you're going to do, not only through the body, but God, through those that are going to come to know you because of his testimony. So, Father, I thank you for him in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We love you, brother. God bless. Good job. Love you. Amen. God bless you this morning. Thank you. Church, I want to thank you this morning, and we're going to close. I just want to, you know, one of the reasons why we're doing these testimonies is for a purpose. We are the church, like it says, what we've been saying up there, we're the church, and people have a testimony and a story to share. And there's a great Hebrew understanding of testimony. It comes from a word that means that when I say it, there's faith that it's going to be repeated. So when it's coming out of your mouth, there's a work of faith that it's going to be repeated in the life of somebody else. Are you guys hearing me? So that when we're casting out words, there I understand what Jesus meant when he says, be a fisher of men, because what that means is there are people that are hungry, that are ready, that are expecting. Because of the testimony, it begins to wake them up, begins to cause them to want what he has or to want what God is doing in his life. And so the testimony in Hebrew means not only will he do it for me, he'll do it for you too. And he's it's like this, the word is going out and seeking the hungry heart. And when there's a hungry heart that receives it, that vision of what you just heard will begin to happen in the life of another person. So that's what the Hebrews means for testimony. That's why they share it. The power of life and death is in the tongue. So he's calling to wake people up. Testimony is always to wake people up and to make room for God in their life. Somebody say amen to that. That's powerful to me. That's powerful to me. And the Greek word, with the Hebrew word for to share a testimony, it means to, it's faith. It means to believe that God is going to do it again. But it's also rooted in emunah, which is the word for amen. Emunah is amen. And you know what amen means? Do it, Lord. Do it. What I hear being said, do it in me. And there, the Bible says all the promises of who? Of God are yes and what? Amen. That means God said over 7,000 promises, yes and amen. Do what I read in me. Do what I heard in me. When we say amen, we're agreeing and we're saying, God, let it be done through me or in me. Isn't that powerful? That's powerful to me. And lastly, I'll say that there's a story about the power of a testimony and the power of amen. That there's a 100-year-old man that was given a story to his, he was a rabbi, he's given a story to his students. And he was telling, they asked him the question, man, what's the secret to life? What's the secret to health and vitality? And this 100-year-old man was amazing. Like his stature was tall and he had energy and they couldn't believe he was 100 years old. And he told the story. He says, I'm from Poland. 1914, World War II began. And I moved from Poland because of the persecution into Vienna. And I went to Vienna and I sat under another rabbi like you're sitting here today. And this rabbi told us about an event that was going to take place the next day. And he says, this event won't happen for another 87 years. And he says to his students, I pray that you'll be alive when it happens again. And that man, that's 100 years old in 2004, was telling the story. He said, I said amen to that. And he said, as soon as I said amen, the power, there was something that moved in me. I felt this warmth and I felt this feeling of presence. And God spoke to me, says, I will preserve and protect and give you vitality of life. He said, that promise kept him through World War II, the persecution of the Jews, because he was a Jewish man, and it put him all the way up to 100 years old. And he says, the next day, tomorrow, is that 87-year mark where that's going to be celebrated again. Praise God. We have power. There's power of life and death within the tongue. And so today, as we close, we're closing right now. As today, when we close, I want you to stand to your feet. And everything you heard this morning, everything you heard today, everything you heard in this place, I want you to begin to say, God, do in me what you've not only done in Eli, not you've not only done in Ray, but what you've done in the Word of God to the great patriarchs, what you've done with men, common men, as James 5 tells us, men like Elijah, who were subject to vulnerabilities just like me. They were imperfect men, and you used them in a great way. And Father, the way you deliver, and the way you rescue, and the way you bring joy, God, I haven't experienced that. But I'm saying amen to everything that I've read and every testimony that I've heard throughout these months. Let what was done in them be done in me. Let the rescue, deliverance, and the empowering that was done in your men and your women be done in me. Hallelujah. Will you do that with me, Father? We say to all the promises, yes and amen. Will you say yes and amen? Amen, amen. God bless you. Amen. We love you, Jesus. We praise you. Oh, hallelujah. Let the anointing of God just come on. Now say that with heart. Amen. You need deliverance? Amen. Whatever God has promised that you are lacking and that you need, speak it out and then say amen. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. God bless you. Give Eli another hand. The worship team, praise God. I'll see you today. I'll see you tonight.